Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. Last week we started a series, just a short series called Intentional, and what the purpose of that series is to help us to intentionally walk closer to Christ and live our Christian life in a way that is God-honoring. So last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, basically talking about being intentionally grounded or rooted in the Scripture, and how by doing that we could live our life out and find out how we could answer questions that come about and how the Scripture impacts our lives. This week, what we are going to look at is called intentional mentoring, and we'll get to that in just a second. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew very close to you. You can feel free to use that one. It's on page 678 in that copy of God's Word. And if you do not have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take that copy with you. We would love for you to take it and read it and study it. If it's seen its better days and is a little bit worn, please come to us and we will happily exchange it for a fresher copy for you, because we want to exalt Christ through His Word, because we believe that it is God-inspired, God-breathed, as we looked at last week. And so we want a copy of God's Word in everyone's hands. Today we'll be in Titus chapter 2. If you are able and willing, please rise as we read God's Word. Starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young preacher called Titus, and he says, "But you," so speaking to Titus, "are to proclaim these things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed, because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness, so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let us pray. Dear Lord, this is your word. We thank you for your word because, as we saw last week, it is God-breathed, it is God-inspired. This is you speaking to us, and as we study your word, help us to understand that this means we are to lift you up high and to proclaim your name throughout the neighborhood and the nations. And dear Lord, we want to take this time and we want to set aside all of our struggles. We want to set aside all of our addictions. We want to set aside anything that would prohibit us from worshiping you, and we want to crawl up in your lap so that we can hear you speak to us through your word. And dear Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I say that does not honor you, I pray that those words hit the ground before they're even heard. But everything that is God-honoring, Christ-exalting, I pray that anything that is said that glorifies you and salvation through Christ alone, I pray that those words will be embedded in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we would learn of you and learn of the great salvation that's talked about. And dear Lord, I just pray that you be with us time. Help us to clear our minds so we can fill it with your word as we study together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we looked at last week, we set the foundation, basically Paul giving Timothy the charge that we are to be grounded and rooted in everything that we do in God's word. And we saw how important that was. So this week we're looking at a different letter, a different epistle that Paul had written to another young preacher, not Timothy this time, but a gentleman named Titus. And Titus is in Crete. He is in a location called Crete, and he is to appoint elders in every city, and he's to proclaim the gospel there in Crete. That's why Paul left him there. And so he's giving Titus instructions about how the church should intentionally operate. Now, when I say the church, I'm not just talking about the organization. I'm actually talking about individual people within the church, people who make up the church. He's giving instructions of how they should live. And Paul actually talks to six specific groups of people in this passage. And we want to look at all six of those. And the first one being Titus himself. Look at verse 1. He tells Titus, "But you," speaking to Titus, "are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching." To proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. So he addresses Titus here, but then he addresses Titus in verse 7 again. Look in verse 7. He says, after "in everything," the first two words of that verse, then he goes back to Titus and he says, "Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us." So he talks to Titus in verse 1, he talks to Titus in verse 7, and then look in verse 15. He talks to Titus again. "Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So here, before he even starts outlaying about other people within the church, he is talking directly to Titus as the preacher. So if you want to take the analogy in to the church today, the elders, the pastor, have these same charges. We are to teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. We are to teach what is consistent with sound living. And then he's going to list those things up in just a moment. That's verse 1. But in verse 7, he tells Titus, not only are you to teach the things that are consistent with sound doctrine, you're also to live that way. And so not only do we see that it's a teaching component, but for a pastor, for an elder, for someone in a leadership position in the church as an example for the flock, not only are we to teach sound doctrine, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, but we are to follow sound doctrine. We are to live out what the Christian life is supposed to be about, so that people who see us can't bring a charge against Christ's teaching. And so, not blameless, but what does he say? He says, with integrity. So it's not sinless. We're going to fail. We are sinners. But Paul is telling Titus, hey, as the first person that gets to stand up and proclaim God's word in this area, as you're teaching this sound doctrine, you need to live rightly. And Titus was a young man, because Paul here puts this same admonition to him, his command, in with what he tells young men when he says, be self-controlled. So it's all a part of Titus's charge to live with good works, with integrity and dignity in his teaching. And so he tells Titus, you're to teach it, you're to live it, but then you're to, in verse 15, he says, when you proclaim these things and when you teach these things and encourage these things, you're to rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So not only is Titus supposed to teach and do that consistently with sound doctrine, he's supposed to live with integrity, but he's supposed to do this consistently, holding fast, holding fast. Now, why do I say that? Because in verse 15, Paul tells Titus, you're going to proclaim these things, but there's going to be people who disregard what you say. There's going to be people outside who make fun of what you're telling the church to be, how the church is supposed to operate as individual Christians. There's going to be people who want to teach different doctrine other than the sound doctrine that I'm about to tell you about. You need to hold fast. So you need to do this consistently over time. This is not just a one-time thing. You need to consistently do this, holding fast and rebuking those, whether outside or inside the church, because guess what? Sometimes the sheep that are in the church bite, because every single one of our toes are going to get stepped on this morning, because we can't live up to God's expectation, and you're going to be convicted of, maybe I'm not doing what Titus 2 has told us to do right now, but I want to get there. And you may not like what we have to say this morning, but we have to hold fast. When we stand on the crux of the gospel, we cannot move ourselves from this. We have to stay gospel-centered, gospel-driven. Everything revolves around the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. And there are going to be ones inside the church and outside the church, Titus, that may get lazy in this. And actually, Paul gives that to Titus in chapter 1. He says the Cretans are lazy by their own admission. And they're not going to want to do what you teach, which is consistent with sound doctrine. And then we have the aspects of people don't like that Jesus is exclusive, if you will. He is the only way to heaven. And people want to say, I can love Jesus and live this way. No, there is an exclusivity of you have to love Jesus, period. He is the only way to heaven. You submit to his commands. You love one another. You do what he says because you are now born again, bought by a price. You want to do that. But there will be times in our fleshly beings that we're going to fall back into our old habits. And Paul is telling Titus, you have to rebuke when that happens. You have to hold the line. Because if the front line starts to fall, then everything behind you starts to fall. And we see evidence of this, don't we, in the world today. We hear of pastors who have moral failures or who have failures in their authority, or they become a dictator in their own church, if you will, and they financially malpractice something or whatever. And Paul is charging Titus, telling him front and center, before you can teach all these things, you need to hold the line consistently over time. Because you're going to have a backbone of steel. Because when you start to compromise, everything falls apart. And sin creeps into the church. And so Paul is telling Titus, and by proxy, those who lead churches, including me, the same thing happens today. And we need to heed Paul's words. And so Titus then says, okay, Paul, you tell me to teach. What do you want me to teach? And Paul says, well, funny you should ask. Look in verse 2. He starts addressing these six groups. And these are practical assignments. And as we go through these six groups, we're going to look at each one of them, and we're going to see what Paul has to say about each one of them. But when we get to the end of them, we're going to take it as a whole and pull out some just aspects that we see. The first group that he talks about in verse 2, older men. So men who have some age on them, not teenagers basically, those who are a little bit older. And he charges them with being first self-controlled. Self-controlled. So generally, older men have a tendency to be cranky. Everybody can smile. You know, I'm being truthful. I'm in that same boat. You can ask my family. Sometimes I get cranky, right? But we are to be self-controlled. What does that mean? It means to be level-headed. It means to think rightly, be wise in decision-making, and careful in the judgments we make. Because I've said it before, our jobs as Christians and our job as older men, guys, if you're an older man, our job is to be level-headed, and we respond to things. We don't react to things. And there is a difference. Generally, reactions come from our emotions, and sometimes they can be wrong, and sometimes we're going to put our foot in our mouth when we react to things. We have a scriptural example for this. If you remember the Apostle Peter, when he was just a disciple, in all the Gospels, Peter had a tendency to do what? He reacted. To his credit, He wanted to be first, you know, he wanted to be seen first and he wanted to lead, but he always reacted versus responded. He was not very self-controlled at the time. And we see that Peter put his foot in his mouth several times when he told Jesus, "You don't have to go the way to the cross." What did Jesus tell him? "Get behind me, Satan. This is what God has ordained." And so, older men, our admonition, as we grow older in life and as we go, our calling, what's consistent with sound teaching, we are to be level-headed or self-controlled. And then look at verse 2 again. It says to be worthy of respect. The Greek word that Paul uses here basically talks of being noble or reverent, carrying ourselves well, basically. So we don't want to be given to debauchery. We don't want to be given to lewdness. We don't want to be given to things that are outside of right living, basically. Next, he says, be sensible. And again, that's discerning, right? We need to have a level of discernment where we use Scripture as our baseline. Again, going back to what we talked about last week, using Scripture as our final say in everything that we do in faith and practice, because it speaks to all parts of our lives. And so our baseline is Scripture, then we need to make sensible decisions the best we can, knowing that any decision that is contrary to God's Word is outside of His will, and as older men, we should not proclaim that. We should not live that way. We need to live sensible. And then it says with endurance, basically meaning sound in faith, sound in love, and being very patient. One of the teachers that Renee used to teach with was modeled this for me in the fact that he would just sit and whittle. And he took the time to create horses and race cars and different things where he would just sit and whittle and he would think and he would then talk and then speak, as he was very patient with people and dealing with people. And that was an example for me in real life. He would just take a knife and a piece of wood and he would create something. And he endured quietly the patience so he could live up to this verse. So that's an example. So older men are to be that way. And notice one thing that will be consistent is this is everybody in the church. Not just Titus, not just the elders, but every man that is not considered a young man is to be this way. Okay? Then look at the second group of people, or, well, technically the third, because the first group is Titus, the pastor, but look at the next group, older women, verse 3. In the same way, so just like the older men, older women have something to live, some sound teaching to give, if you will, some way to live. They're to be reverent in behavior, basically to live holy, not slanderers. So they need to be truthful, controlling their tongue. And I'm about to get in trouble here when I say, but women have a tendency to gossip. Paul says, shouldn't be so. Right? We should control our tongues, and we need to model this to others by controlling our tongues, not slandering us, not slaves to excessive drinking, not being given to appetites, because what happens when you're a slave to excessive drinking or given into our appetites? Generally, when you do that, what happens? Well, most drunks I know, just taking that as the example, talk more than they should, right? And there are other issues, but just as an example, just tying those two things together, if you are given to your appetites, then you're not controlling your desires, and thus you're not following sound teaching. And so older ladies, don't just sit at home drinking and watching soap operas. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with that, but you understand what Paul's saying here. And then next, be a teacher. Look at what it says in verse 3. They are to teach. There's a qualification. What is good? What is good? And so They are to teach what is good. And then again, we ask the question, well, Paul, what is that that you say is good? Well, funny you should ask, because Paul answers the question. Look in verse 4 and 5. Older women are to teach the younger women. Okay, so this is an admonition, a command to the older women, but we also see the next group of people that Paul is talking about, the younger women, that they need to be encouraged by the older women to love their husbands and love their children. So this is the only time in the Bible that it says that women are encouraged to love their husbands. But it's a very important portion of Scripture, because older women who have loved their husbands now for a lifetime should model this for the younger women, because there are times in marriage and in life where that's going to be hard to do, because you have a relationship where two people are sinners coming together. And sometimes friction happens in those situations. And so older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. But they're also to love her children. And again, it says to be self-controlled. Same situation as with the older men. This is a theme that goes throughout these instructions. Be self-controlled. Be intentional at being sensible. And to be pure, morally upright. To be a homemaker. That means the primary base of operations for the ladies should be to take care of her home. Doesn't mean that she can't work outside her home, but the primary base of her operation should be her home. Then look in verse 5 again. To be kind. And I always thought that, you know, men have the best cut downs, if you will, if you can qualify them as best. We can be very sarcastic, but sometimes if a lady gets in the flesh, ladies can cut people to the core quicker with their words than anyone else. And so Paul's saying, to be a model of good teaching, Titus, you need to instruct the older women, to instruct the younger women to be kind and not to be hateful to one another, because this is what's consistent with sound teaching, and this is what we need to intentionally model and mentor. And then lastly, in verse 5, to be in submission to their husbands, which means to yield to his leadership. It doesn't mean that you don't have say, but we are to model for our congregation, and as a congregation of believers, we are to model that in creation, God created man and then woman. So the creation order is man, then woman, and man is to have the final say, as long as it's godly, right? And women are to be in submission, and as long as it's godly, right? You need to call out sin in both cases if they're sinning, but to be in submission, because this is fitting so that the word will not be slandered. Because how we live speaks volumes to the world and to each other, and how we model for each other how we should live speaks volumes. I can sit up here and teach sound things, but there's a reason that Titus was told, hey, you also have to live this, because it's hard. And so we are to be models in the congregation as believers for each other, and to share and mentor with one another how we are to be models to that. So older women are to teach younger women this. And notice again, it's every older woman, and we're going to get to that as we get to the end of this. But then the next group of people, he says younger men, he gives them one thing. Look in verse 6. In the same way, encourage young men to be self-controlled. Now, it's interesting that there's only one charge here for younger men, but it's the battle of the mind for a young man. It's the battle of the mind of living right and doing right. Pastor Eric Reed says it this way: we must cultivate self-control to rule over our passions, which young men are given to, doesn't mean to eliminate them, but to put them in submission to Christ. Let me read that again. We must cultivate self-control to rule over our passions, and that doesn't mean to eliminate them, but to put them in submission to Christ. And that's the most important thing that young men can learn from older men, because young men need to be passionate. They need to have drive. They need to know what they need to do. They need to have a calling in life. They need to use that in a right way, but they need to understand that that power needs to be under control, because that's a God-given power that fades as you get older. Older men have the wisdom, younger men have the passion, by and large, painting with a broad brush, right? And so the younger men need to learn from the older men how to stay in their lane, because too many times when you get so fast and you're so passionate, the analogy of driving a car, sometimes when you get so fast and you hit a bump in the road, what happens? You lose control. And the same analogy can be used here. Men can be so passionate about something and so given to something that they lose sight of the most important things. And they need to have their passions under the submission of Christ. And we see how that's important. So we see the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women all have a role to play here. But then there's one other group that Paul tells Titus about, and look in verse 9 and 10. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back, not stealing, but demonstrating faithfulness. And not just faithfulness, what's it say? Utter faithfulness, so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. Now, verse 9 gives three commands to a slave. And notice that Paul doesn't talk about the ills of slavery. In other portions of Scripture, that is discussed, how slavery is wrong and all of that, especially race-based slavery and all of that. Paul's not addressing that here. But he's saying, if you ever find yourself in a position of where you are a slave to another, and that analogy can go to having to work for a living, because that was slavery in that day, is you earned your living by being a slave to a master. That's how you got by. But in Paul's case, he's saying, even if you're under this atrocity, there's a command for you that the word of God can go forward. And he gives three things in verse 9 and then three things in verse 10. In verse 9, he says, be productive. Be productive. So obey your master in everything. Be pleasing, number 2. So don't just do it out of spite. Don't just do it out of fear. But do it because of Christ. And then, be polite, not talking back. And we're all guilty of this, because we are asked so many times, even in our jobs today, to do something that may just be busy work. And what happens? I don't know about you, but there are times when I might grumble a little bit. There's situations at work where it's like, oh, they can get somebody else. Why do I have to do this? Because old Joe isn't doing his job. That's what Paul's saying. Don't do that. Be polite. Be a God pleaser in this. But then in verse 10, he gives three other admonitions. Look there, and he says, not stealing, so be principled, right? Not steal from your master, not steal from your employer. So be principled. But then the second thing he says in verse 10, be public in your sincerity. What does that mean? Well, it says, demonstrating utter faithfulness. Demonstrating utter faithfulness. So there are times when you may be at the water cooler at work and you're talking about some mess up the that's happening at your job, and you grumble just as publicly as the rest of your coworkers. And I know this doesn't happen to you because you're more pious than I am and you're more religious and you've never done this. But again, Paul is telling Titus, this is what it in accords with sound teaching. This is what sound doctrine looks like. This is how you live it out. So when you're at the water cooler at work and people are grumbling about something, be public in your sincerity to, yeah, that may not be the right decision, but that's what the boss said, so we're going to do it. We're going to do it to the best of our ability, and we're going to do it to the glory of God. Now, obviously, if it's not God-honoring, you don't do that, but you are public with your sincerity to your boss. And then look, the last thing he says, be praise worthy, be praiseworthy in verse 10. So that they will, or you will adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. So be praiseworthy. In everything that you do, do it to your fullest for the glory of God. So Paul tells Titus, starting with Titus, he calls him out publicly first, saying, you teach these things, you model these things, you live these things, and you hold fast to these things and be consistent in your holding fast to these things, because this is how the gospel is adorned. And this application of the gospel is for each and every person in every area of life, because other than children, although they're mentioned, everybody is addressed here. There's not a person sitting in the pew today that is not addressed here. Children are to learn from their parents. That's inferred in this passage. But parents, you are to teach your children to the best of your ability. God will deal with the results, but you are to be God-honoring. But notice that other than it be with sound teaching and what's consistent with sound teaching, there are no other qualifications given. What do I mean by that? Well, so many times in our own minds, we think, we try to justify us not sharing the gospel or not doing these things because, oh, I'm not the pastor. Or, oh, I'm struggling and had a divorce. Or, oh, I am not very learned, so I'm not going to speak out. Or, I'm not the best employee, so I'm just going to stay in my little shelter in my cubicle over here, or I'm going to hide. Those qualifications aren't given. This is for everybody in the church to model and intentionally walk in so that the Word of God can go forward. So ask yourself, are there areas in my life where I'm not fulfilling what's said here? I'm not doing what's said. Maybe you're an older guy and you're not living in a self-controlled way. Repent of that and come back to Christ. Maybe you're an older lady and you're not teaching the younger ladies. Repent and come back to Christ and start investing in them intentionally. This shows practically how we are to proclaim the gospel to the lost. This is a multi-generational thing. Paul doesn't say, hey, youth, stay with the youth. Although that's good. You also need to learn from the gray hairs. And hey, gray hairs, all your wisdom, guess what? The youth need that so they can be controlled in what they're doing, and you need to, you know, kind of get up off our rear ends and work with them. We want to model Christ for those outside. And this is how we intentionally model. And look at what that means. Every child of God, every single one of us, if we are a Christian, at some point in our lives, we need a mentor. And we are a mentor. We need a mentor, or we're called to be a mentor. And if we want to take the next step in our Christian walk, if we want to take the next step as a church, individually and corporately, then we need to be very intentional in how we do this. We need to follow what Titus 2 says. We need to model what Titus 2 says. Why? Well, then Paul gives us the answer there. Look in verse 11. Through 15, we do this ultimately to point to God's grace. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So regardless of ethnicity, not Jew, not Greek, everyone, instructing them to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live sensible, righteous, and in a godly way in this present age. So by showing them through what we teach and how we live, it teaches us that by living this way, that Christ, in verse 11, came for us. In verse 12, Christ changes us. Verse 11 says, he came bringing salvation. Verse 12 says that he came to change our lives in repentance. But he doesn't stop there. Paul goes on and he says, he teaches us how we should look. We look at his coming. We look for his glorious appearing. That's where we should look. That's how we should be looking. We do these things because we know Christ is returning. And it's our job as Christians, as his ambassadors here in this world, we are to proclaim his word around the world and in our neighborhoods. But then in verse 14, it teaches us who the Lord is. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. So he teaches us that Jesus came and he paid for us. That's what the word redeem means. It means paying a debt for us. What does that mean? That means if you place your trust on Christ, he's buying you back from where you have been a slave to Satan. He's buying you back from when you were on the path to death. He's buying you out of that slave trade and redeeming you. But now, not only has he paid for us, because of that redemption, he possesses us. He purchased us with his blood. And he possesses us. And as he possesses us, then he purifies us. In verse 14, it says, he purifies us and cleanses us for himself. And that we're a people of his own possession. And so that's the portion of sanctification, of always cleansing us and always sanctifying us until we are glorified. Not only has he paid for us, not only does he possess us, not only has he purified us, but then lastly, he prepares us, where it says we are eager to do good works. Everything that Paul outlines for Titus to teach to the church, everything that Paul outlines that the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, all the slaves, everyone who may find themselves crossing paths with a Christian, we should be eager to show them, here's what Christ has done. And we, as a church, as Fireside Fellowship, need to be very intentional in the fact that we are mentoring one another, that we are investing in each other. Because to take the next step in our Christian walk, we need to be honest with ourselves that there are areas that Paul talked about this day in this church that we individually and or corporately may not be doing. And we need to take an account and be honest with ourselves and say, am I living this command out? And if not, repent of that sin and then say, Lord, I give myself to you that I might proclaim your name by helping others walk alongside you. If you are a disciple, one pastor said it this way, if you're a disciple and you're not discipling others to follow after you toward Christ, I don't know what you mean by being a disciple, right? I don't know what you mean if you're a Christian and you say you're not trying to help other Christians walk along this pathway. I don't know what that means. So we ourselves need to take an account of, are we living what this says? And we need to intentionally take an effort multi-generationally across boundaries that the world would see, why are they doing that? And say, I want to walk alongside you, put my arm around you, and help you see the godly way to live, so that the word of God can come forward from this church and that they would have no way to slander us because we are exemplifying how Christ bought the church. So our charge this morning is just that. If you're a non-believer here, thank you so much for coming, and I hope you paid attention to where we talked about where God redeemed you from the slavery of sin. All you have to do is turn and put your faith in him and cry out to him and repent and say, I agree with you that I am living this way. Help me out of that. And the scripture says he is faithful and just to do just that. And then if you are a believer and we're not living up to the expectations, and we're all not, let's be honest, there are areas where we can improve on our spiritual walk. If there's an area where you can improve, find a mentor. And if there's an area where you can help someone else, be a mentor. Because we're all called to walk through this life together, and this is the way a church gets healthy. that we are walking together in the light of Christ because we know he's coming back one day to take us home. Let's pray. As we conclude our service, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit has used to convict you this morning, I pray that you deal with that in your seat, at the altar, after the service, whatever the case may be. If you have questions about what it actually means to be a follower of Christ, a disciple, and you've seen the tragedy that is your life, knowing that you will not spend eternity with the Creator, and you would like to discuss that more, I'll be up front after the service, and I'll stay until we have that discussion. If there's questions that you may have about how to mentor someone, come see me. We'll set up a time where we can discuss that even more. Dear Lord, we commend this time to you. We commend this sermon to you. Help us to understand that we are to mentor intentionally other Christians and to be able to help them in their Christian walk, just as we need help, because we're all in this same path, walking the narrow way, and sometimes we slip and fall and we need help getting picked back up. Dear Lord, I pray for each and every person under the sound of my voice. I just ask that you use this time for them to get right with you, whatever the case may be, whether they're a believer and they just need to rededicate their lives to being a mentor to someone or being a mentee, being mentored by someone because we don't know it all. Or if they're someone who hasn't placed their trust in you just yet, I pray that you convict them of their sins, draw them to you, even this day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.